Congregation, why is it that our culture is so addicted to entertainment? You well know that we now have literally the means at our fingertips that would allow ourselves to entertain ourselves 24 hours a day. Why is it that our culture spends such an extraordinary amount of money in sustaining the world of sports? Why is it that such extraordinary salaries are paid to these men? Why is it that the culture of Hollywood continues to flourish in North America? Why is it that today, when you go to family visitation, when someone has passed away, that rather than weeping, you hear laughter and you hear chatter? What does all of this have in common? Simply this, that somehow people want to forget their mortality. We don't want to be reminded of our mortality. And so our culture does everything possible to obscure the reality of our mortality. And not only our mortality, congregation. Why is it that when prominent figures in our culture, whether they be politicians, whether they be entertainers, whether they be sports stars, whatever it may be, why is it that our media becomes religious and suddenly tells us without exception that there is only one possible future for any prominent person that dies? And that, of course, is heaven. The assumption in North America is that when you die, you are going to go to heaven. And the sad thing is that also our cultural religion of our United States of America is truly a works religion. People believe that if you've lived a good life, if you've made some sort of contribution to our culture, that it's a foregone conclusion that as a reward for having done that, that you are going to go to heaven. Why is it that that always comes up again? Because instinctively, people want to tell themselves, instinctively, because of that inborn knowledge of God that we have, deep down, people know that when we die, that's not the end of the story. People know that there is a life beyond the grave. Even though so many in our culture are deluded by that strong delusion, the lie of evolution, which basically says that we came from nothing and we're going nowhere. We just come from the dust and we go back to the dust. But instinctively, all men know that that's not true. All men know that there is a life beyond the grave. And so in our culture, not only are we doing everything we can to try to cover up the reality that we are dying creatures, the reality of our mortality, but also the reality that death is not the end of the story. And that there really are two options, not what our culture tells us. Not the idea that when you die, no matter how you have lived, what amazes me. That even the most ungodly, the most wicked, the most blatant transgressors of the law, just because they happen to be popular movie stars or popular pop stars, whatever it may have been, that somehow in the end it doesn't really matter. And heaven is automatically their future. Congregation, what a blessing it therefore is when God so governs our lives and directs our lives that we cannot ignore these foundational truths of the Word of God, that we cannot ignore the fact that we are mortal creatures, that we cannot ignore the fact that death can overtake us sometimes so suddenly and so very unexpectedly. What a blessing it therefore is to spend the last service of the year in the house of God to hear God's perspective, to hear the perspective of the scriptures about our lives, our short lives here on earth. It's not accidental that so many tonight will be partying exuberantly. It's not accidental that so many will drink themselves into 2019. Because all human beings know, all men know, when that last beat of the clock beats, when those hands of the clock keep on going, and when that inevitable moment comes of 12 o'clock midnight, every man knows this means another year has ticked away. Another year of my life is gone. Everyone instinctively knows I'm 1 year closer to the day that I too will depart. And that's why, what a mercy it is that once again, God will come to us with his word. And why is that? Because the God whom we serve is a God who has no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that we would turn unto him and live. And so the purpose of the New Year's Eve service is to hear the word of God and to engage in honest self-examination. Let's do that by way of our text tonight, which you can find in the last two verses of 1 Peter 1, where we read these words, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So we're going to be looking at two profound realities at the end of the year 2018. First of all, we will look at what Peter is writing in verse 24, as we will see in a moment, quoting Isaiah 40, the extreme frailty and brevity of our human existence. And secondly, the unchanging truth of the word of the Lord. And we will see that Peter clearly uses that in a dual sense. Not only is he referring to the written word of God, but above all, he's referring to the eternal and living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So two profound realities, our frailty and our brevity, and the unchanging and enduring truth of the word of God. And so, congregation, the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were living in five different provinces in Asia Minor, which today is the land of Turkey, provinces that were located above the Taurus Mountains. And he wrote to these scattered believers, and he wrote that epistle to them out of a sense of holy obligation to his master. His master, who had given him the instruction that he should encourage and strengthen his brethren, that he should feed the flock of God. And he fulfilled that obligation also by writing this letter, of course, being moved by the Holy Spirit. What prompted him to do it was the recognition that the threat of persecution was very real for those churches in Asia Minor, all of which had come into existence as a result of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Some of them already were persecuted. Others were under the threat of being persecuted. And what Peter now wants to do in the face of that threat, he wants to strengthen and encourage them. He wants to bolster their faith. He wants to give them the proper perspective on life. That's why in verse 17, we read these remarkable words. It says, If ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, Peter, of course, is not saying that the rest of your life you should be afraid, but he's, of course, saying that you would spend the rest of your sojourning in the fear of God. Make sure, he is saying to those believers in Asia Minor, do not lose your proper focus. Make sure that your focus remains on God. Continue to fear him. Continue to stand in awe of him. And do not fear man. They needed to hear that. And we need to hear that. And remarkable wording, is it not, that the apostle here uses when he describes their time here, our time, as sojourning. That's an old English word. You know what that simply means? It simply means, Peter says, just remember, in spite of your difficulties, in spite of your trials, in spite of the persecution that may become part of your life, just remember, we are just traveling through. We are sojourning. And so Peter is saying, just remember that our time here is short. Our time here is but temporary. Oh, he wants to remind the Christians that our time here is but a brief preparation of that which awaits the people of God. We are sojourners, just like the people of Israel were sojourners as they traveled through the wilderness from Egypt to the land of Canaan. We know that that story is a picture of the journey of all of God's children, because we are all traveling through the wilderness of this life. And the ultimate destiny of all those that love and fear God, the ultimate destiny is that heavenly Canaan, that better country, that glorious future that awaits the people of God. That's the point the apostle makes in Hebrews 11, does he not? Where he reminds believers of the exact same truth. Where he so eloquently tells us, when he describes the lives of the people he mentions there, whether it be Noah or Enoch or Abraham or Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, whoever they may be, he said, by their very lives, by their very actions, by their very choices, you could tell that they were traveling to a better country, that they were traveling, that they were not citizens of this world here below, but they were traveling to that city whose builder and whose maker is God. And so to encourage them, he reminds them of who they are. He reminds them of their identity, especially in verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so Peter is saying, remember who you are. Remember what God has accomplished in your life by means of his word. That's what he is stressing here. The word of God, which is God's chosen instrument to bring sinners to true conversion. His chosen instrument by which it pleases him to make sinners wise unto salvation. And he's saying to those believers in Asia Minor, remember what God has accomplished in your life. Remember that he has done something in your life that is incorruptible, something that cannot perish. And why does Peter emphasize that? He's emphasizing that so that also the believers in Asia Minor would not be distracted by everything that is corruptible. That's the point he's making. Everything in this life, everything that is of man, is corruptible. And Peter is reminding the believers in Asia Minor and saying, remember, this world in which we are sojourning, everything in this world is corruptible. Everything is perishing. We live in a broken world that is subject to the curse of sin. And then he quotes in verse 24, he quotes Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. Let me just read those verses for you out of Isaiah 40. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass." Look at our text. "All flesh is as grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And so Peter quotes this passage here as he writes to the churches in Asia Minor. And so he uses this biblical metaphor to confront the believers there. And God's Spirit uses this metaphor to confront us tonight with the frailty of our existence. Because what does our text mean? All flesh. That's simply a term here that means all of humanity, not merely, but humanity in its weakness, humanity in its frailness. He's referring here to a dying human race. Because congregation, that's what we are. That's a very unpleasant truth. It's a very uncomfortable truth. And yet a truth we cannot ignore. Every cemetery around the world reminds us of the fact that we are a dying human race. So what happened at the end of the 40 years when all of the Israelites were bitten by these exceedingly venomous snakes, and when people were dropping left and right, dying, probably the time when Moses wrote also Psalm 90. He literally saw people dropping like flies. He was looking at a dying people. And only God's amazing and gracious intervention brought about a change of circumstances. But what a picture that is of our humanity. We are a dying human race. Every second, about 2 people die per second. About 100 people around the world die every single minute. By the time we go home, thousands of people will have died. We are flesh. And then he uses this powerful metaphor. He said, "All flesh is as grass." As grass. The word of God, and I will, just in a moment, I will quote several other passages where this metaphor is used repeatedly in the word of God. Grass. Our life, our flesh is as grass. Can you think of something more humbling than that? Grass doesn't last very long. Even our grass does not last very long. We let it grow for a week, and we cut it down. For a week it grows and flourishes, and we cut it down. In that culture, they were thinking of the grass, and that's the analogy of Psalm 103 that we will read in just a moment, is that because there was so much dust that would gather on those flat roofs, and that what happened is that the wind would carry the seeds of grass, and that would germinate. And often in the morning, there would have been moisture from the dew, and those grass seeds would germinate, and that grass would begin to flourish. And by the end of the day, the wind would blow over it, and it would wither. It would only last a day. And so when Peter wrote this at his time, when Moses wrote it, they all understood what was meant by that analogy. And so when it says here, our flesh is as grass, it is simply saying that our life is as fragile as grass. Our life is as brief as grass. The same Isaiah says in chapter 51, verse 12, "Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? And of the Son of Man," here it is, "which shall be made as grass." But it says something else. It says, "And all the glory of man as the flower of grass." Because as you often see in the spring, as nature, as it were, revives, the grass begins to grow, flowers begin to emerge. It all looks so promising. It all looks like a fresh start. That also vanishes. That also falls away. The flower thereof falleth away. So not only does Scripture say here that life is extremely brief, that life is extremely fragile, but even the glory of man, the glory of man will fall away. It will vanish as well. In other words, everything that we value, everything that we esteem, man at his best state, with all of his credentials, with all of his accomplishments, with all of his riches, with all of his power, with all of his wealth, it'll all fall away. And so, congregation, the whole history of the world tells us that. Over and over again, we see the glory of man for a season. We see it in every individual life. We see it when people reach young adulthood. And they are healthy and well, they're strong, and everything looks so promising. Everything looks so glorious that it doesn't take very long. And we begin to wither. That's what aging is. We begin to wither. That period of glory, that period of strength, doesn't last very long. We don't like to be reminded of it, but we begin slowly but surely, we begin to wither. And is this not true of the history of this world? If you know anything of history, you know that great kingdoms and great civilizations have come, have flourished, and they have vanished. They are gone. Think of the mighty Babylonian Empire. What a mighty empire it was. But it withered. Think of the great Greek culture under Alexander the Great. How it flourished. What glory it had. What power. What majesty. It withered. And it disappeared. The great Roman Empire. The time of Jesus' birth, when Caesar Augustus was worshipped as a god, how powerful and how invincible did that kingdom seem. But it withered and it fell away. Think of Napoleon, the mighty emperor of France. He seemed invincible, but his kingdom has withered. And so the whole history of this world is filled with examples, with human beings that have flourished, whose glory has appeared for a season, and then, like the flower of grass, it withers and it falls away. What Peter is saying here, all that is related to our human existence, all that speaks of our human ingenuity, our human power, our human wealth, our human accomplishment, it's all like a flower that flourishes for a while, and then it fades. It's like that beautiful bouquet of flowers. When it arrives, when it's delivered by the florist, it looks so beautiful. It looks so crisp. And then after a couple days, it still looks like the original bouquet, but you can see it. The beauty of that bouquet begins to fade and fade and fade until finally it's gone and you have to throw it away. Oh, how many mighty have there not been in the history of this world who enjoyed power and wealth and status. They've died like all men. They've all wilted like a flower in the field. That's why Isaiah says it so powerfully, we all do fade as a leaf. What a powerful illustration that is. We see it every fall. We see it every fall. All that green foliage, it begins first to change its color. And that's an indication that the end is coming, the end of the season. And then that beauty fades, and those leaves, they wither. And finally, they fall to the ground. Oh, it is a solemn reality, a reality with which we are surrounded, a reality with which we are confronted all the time, a reality that is inescapable, and yet a reality which by nature we choose to ignore. And tonight is one of those moments where God is saying, sinner, I do not want you to ignore the fact that you are just like grass and you are like a flower. You may flourish for a season, but you are going to fade away. Listen to the, let me just read some passages from the Word of God which are so powerful and so convicting. Psalm 49, verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Even the most prominent, the most powerful, the most notable men die like the beast. Psalm 49, verse 17. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. That's another way of saying, when the great and mighty men, when the prominent men of this world, when they die, they have to leave everything behind, their glory, their power, their wealth, their status. And they will all die like men. Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16. As for man, again, look, listen to the analogy. His days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. If the world lasts, congregation, how many people will know that you were around 100 years from now? How many people do you know that lived 100 years ago? And the place thereof shall be known no more. Hosea 9, verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. James 1, verse 10 and 11, the same analogy. As the flower of the grass, he that is the rich man shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So shall the rich man fade away in his ways. We've seen it in the recent past again with those devastating wildfires, California. It did not spare the rich. It destroyed multi-million dollar home. They were gone in minutes. They vanished. They went up in flames. In moments, all that glory faded and all of it went up in smoke. Normally, I don't spend any time on discussing with you Greek grammar. It's not necessary, but tonight I have to, because there is something in the Greek text that we miss when we read it in the translation. When we look at the statement, the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, we have what we call the present tense. And in a sense, that is appropriate because we're talking about an ongoing reality. This goes on every single day. Every day, people's lives are being cut short. Every day, human lives are fading. The glory of man is falling away. But the tense that's used in Greek is what's called the aorist. So in Greek, you have two past tenses. You have an imperfect tense. That means something that kept on happening in the past. So this morning when we talked about the shepherds telling each other to go to Bethlehem, the Greeks meant that they kept on encouraging each other. They kept on talking to each other. So that's something that happened in the past repeatedly. But the aorist tense is like a photograph. It's a snapshot. That's what a photograph is. When you look at a photograph of yourself, you're looking at one brief moment. Because the time that it takes to close the shutter is but a fraction of time. And it captures that fraction of time, that brief moment of your history is captured by that snapshot. That's what the aorist tense represents. Something that has happened, but the focus is on that particular event. It's a snapshot of the past. Just like when you look through a photo album, you look at previous generations, you're looking at a snapshot of the past. But this is a timeless aorist tense. That means simply this. What Peter is saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, from God's perspective, your life and my life is just a snapshot. That's all it is. A snapshot. A very, very brief time that we spend here on this earth, followed by a never-ending eternity. So the scripture is telling us that from God's perspective, your and my life is less than the blink of an eye. That's why we read from Psalm 90. It's like a tale that is told. And in the Dutch Bible, it says it's like a thought. How quickly does a thought not dash across your mind? May I ask you something? Wasn't 2018 a year that just flew by? Was it not the blink of an eye? And here scripture is saying, God is saying, I look at your life as a little snapshot. It's just a short snapshot. And that's why, congregation. But during that short period of time, we need to be reconciled with God. During that short period of time, we need to find salvation in Christ. Because the solemn thing about 2018 is that we can never get a second chance. We do not get another opportunity to do it over. And that's true for every day. That's true for every hour that passes. It only comes our way once. 2018 only came my way once. It came your way once. We cannot recover it. It's history. It's gone. It's vanished. Never to return. And how suddenly life can come to an end. We saw it on Christmas Day. A well-known couple in Sioux Falls, flying home from Grand Rapids, never thought that morning when they arose, this would be the end of their journey. Their plane crashed, coming in for a landing. They were both gone. Perhaps you heard this week of a news employee of Fox News, a young woman, 26 years old, came down with the flu and meningitis, and her flower was cut off already at age 26. I was recently reminded of a classmate of mine with whom I went to high school, who became a prominent doctor, prominent oncologist in the Netherlands, a man who trained other doctors, a man who helped many people deal with cancer. He came down with double pneumonia and all the medical care in the world. And he was cared for at one of the top hospitals in the world in Rotterdam. And his life could not be spared. His flower was cut off. And so it is. But what makes it so serious, congregation, and we need to move on, is that the Bible says, yes, it is appointed unto man once to die. And that's where most people want to put a period. But there is no period. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Congregation, that's what makes life so serious. That's what makes our job as ministers so serious. We stand before people like you. We stand before dying men and women. I stand before you, and Pastor Dibbitt stands before his people. We stand before dying men and women. We know that the people we preach to are destined to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And how will you do? Because that appointment you cannot cancel. We can cancel all kinds of human appointments, but this is an appointment we cannot cancel. This is an appointment that's recorded in God's book. It's an appointment you will keep. And how will you appear before God? As I said this morning, there's only one way we can appear before God without fear. There's only one way, and that is if we know that this Christ, this babe of Bethlehem, is also our Savior. Only if we have put our trust in Him, only then can we appear before God in righteousness. You've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. A piece of wisdom that my father passed along to me. My father, as you know, was a pastor as well. And he said to me, son, you can only live well if you can die well. Think about that. You can only live well if you can die well. And if death would overtake you before this day is over, if suddenly David realized it when he was being chased by Saul, he made this remarkable statement. He said, there's but a step between me and death. That's a solemn statement. That's how close it is. As fallen human beings, it's like we're constantly walking on the edge of the grave. And at any time, we can fall in it. At any time, the thread of our lives can be cut through. And that's why it's so powerful that Peter here says to those Christians, just remember this. Remember, you have another destiny. You have another purpose for which you live. Even if persecution comes your way, remember, you are sojourning here. And I'm afraid, and I include myself, that's part of our problem. We have it too good. We enjoy too much prosperity. We enjoy so much creature comforts that inevitably, somehow, we want to create a paradise here below. We want to dream about creating a world that will finally function the way it should, and it never will. We are living in a perishing world. A world that is groaning under the curse of sin. A world that is awaiting the great judgment of God, who already judged this world by the flood, and who will judge it for the second time and will purge it with fire. Just read 2 Peter 3. What a solemn chapter that is. What a blessing it is, congregation, if we no longer ignore this, no longer ignore our frailty, our mortality, and the brevity of our life. What a blessing it is that instead our focus is now upon God, and His Word has become real to me. That His Word now governs my way. It governs my thinking. It governs the way how I order my life. God is not asking you to bury your head in the sand and not to live the life you are called to live here. But Peter is saying, but make sure that the Word of God is dominant in your life. Make sure that your thinking and your perspective and the decisions you make, make sure that it is governed by the Word of God, which alone tells us the truth. The Word of God, which alone gives us the proper perspective of life. The Word of God, which tells us in the words of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5, man goeth to his long home. Boys and girls, you are heading for your long home. You are heading for your eternal destiny. And it's only during this short snapshot of our lives that this matter can be resolved. And that's why the God who has no pleasure in your death is saying to you tonight, consider my word. Consider what my word has to say. Consider the truth of my word. Consider the living word, the eternal living word of God who lives and abides forever. Consider my son, whom I have given in the fullness of time to be the savior of dying men and women. That's why he became the second Adam. Because children of the first Adam are destined to die. That's why he was born to die. That's why he came into the world to give himself as a ransom. That's why he received the wages of sin, which is death. That's why he endured the curse of God upon sin. All of that in order that whoever believes on him would not perish but have eternal life. And so I need to tell you, also tonight, you have no future apart from Christ. And we need to know that we are found in him. An outward form of religion will not help us. When we appear before God, he will judge us by our relationship to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That judgment will be without error. That judgment will be perfect. We constantly misjudge people. As ministers too, we don't know your heart. We don't know what goes on inside, but there's one who does. We make mistakes. But when you appear before God, that judgment will be perfect. That judgment will be flawless. And that poor man in the parable of the wedding feast, you know that story. He didn't think it was necessary to accept the freely offered garment that he was given so that he could enter the wedding feast. The king had provided it without money, without price. The people that were coming, they were poor beggars. They had nothing, but it didn't matter. The king provided for them a wedding garment. And all they had to do is receive it and put it on and take their place. This man thought that was nonsense. He looked at his own garments. He thought, what I have is good enough. But the king spotted him right away. He picked out immediately the man. He may have been decently dressed. Maybe he wasn't that poor. But that was not the problem. The king saw that he had rejected his offered garment. And this man was cast out. And cast into outer darkness where there is gnashing and weeping of teeth. And so it will be in that day of judgment, congregation. The only thing that matters is whether you and I are covered with that robe of righteousness that God offers to us freely in the gospel without money and without price. That righteousness of his only begotten Son that he offers without any strings attached. And that's what Peter is saying. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the living word who is set before us in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is saying, sinner, I have done everything in my Son. I have provided for you. exactly the righteousness that I require and the righteousness that you don't have. I offer it to you freely, without money and without price. This is the gospel that is preached unto you. That's why it is such an incredible privilege to be under the gospel. It is such a mercy when God directs our lives to hear that gospel. But woe unto us if we ignore that gospel. Woe unto us if we turn a deaf ear to that gospel. Woe unto us in spite of that gospel coming to us week after week, all year long in 2018, that gospel has come to you over and over again. I ask you at the end of this year, what have you done with the Word of God? Have you surrendered to it? Have you humbled yourself before God? Have you understood its message? That you are a guilty, wretched, hell-bound sinner. That's what the Word of God tells you. Oh, the Word of God is so honest with us. And God knows that we are inclined to be like ostriches, to live like an ostrich, and to live with our heads in the sand. And tonight God is saying, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you, let me set before you my word. Because your life is also like grass that's withering. And the flower, your glory, all that you have, all of it is going to fade away. But there's only one thing that will last forever. And that is the salvation that is to be found in Christ. Only when we have that righteousness, congregation, only then are we really rich. Oh, that poor, rich fool. That poor, rich fool, probably a wealthy Pharisee that Jesus had in mind, who was not satisfied with his barns, who wanted bigger barns, more glory, more riches, more glamour, more prestige. And then God came to him that night and said, thou fool, this night I will require thy soul of thee. And that man perished, just like the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That man had everything going for him. He was a success story by human standards. He had wealth, he had riches, he had power, he had prestige. And there's poor Lazarus. The dogs were licking him. And yet what a dramatic change when death overtook both of them. And then Jesus tells us so profoundly that the rich man opened his eyes in hell. And Lazarus, who had everything against him, who had nothing, who had none of the trappings of his life, none of the perks of his life, we would say, none of it. He was carried to the bosom of Abraham, carried into the presence of God. And so all is well that ends well. And what the Word of God is saying to you tonight, that end could be nearer than you think. This 26-year-old woman, last Sunday, had no clue that a week later, she would no longer be here. My dear friend, and I'm not saying this here to trouble you. No, I'm simply here as God's servant to confront you with the truth. And the truth simply is that one of us here tonight will be first. One of us will be first whose life will be cut off. And that's why we need to know that we are found in Christ. We need to know. That's why in Psalm 39, verse 4, the psalmist says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. The psalmists were saying, Lord, I need to be taught by thee. I need to be put with my nose squarely upon my brevity and upon my mortality and upon my frailty. Lord, teach me to know mine end. And we read it from Psalm 90. Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach me that my days are numbered. Because congregation, when that space of time ends, there will be no second opportunity. Oh, in that day of days, all men will know what it says here, that the word of God abides forever. In that day, there will not be a single human being who does not believe this book. But for so many, it will be too late. If that's the first time that you actually believe the message of God's word, you will have believed it too late. Hell is filled with men and women who all believed the Bible, but have all believed it too late. That's why now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's why I said this morning, when those shepherds received that message from heaven, they made no delay. They did not waste any time, and they went. And so I'm saying to you with all the love of my heart, do not delay. And dear believer, oh, may God cure us of our world conformity. May He cure us of the love that we have for the things of this world. May He teach us that we are sojourners here below. We have our place. We have our calling. We have our purpose. But we are sojourners. And may God give us grace to live as sojourners. And so Jesus said in John 6, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes. Meat here means bread, the things of this life. But for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And what did He say? I am the bread of life. He that eateth of this bread will never hunger. He who drinks of that water, which I shall give him, shall never thirst. And so, my beloved congregation, as we end the year 2018, in God's name, I remind you that all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, even tonight. Amen.